Jesus our Lord. Amen. Last week we began to look at forgiveness, and we began to look at how reconciliation should approach, and this was actually part of the end of my sermon, and I decided kind of to cut it off, and I expanded it a little bit this morning. But last week you'll remember that when we come to another person for seeking a forgiveness or showing of a fault, we need to do so in a couple different ways. First, we need to be open and obedient to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Second, we must take the initiative, expecting that, as we talked about last week, the golden result, that if we approach a brother asking for forgiveness, more often than not, God in His grace will move them to do the same towards us, and the result that we're looking for will be what God intends. We must approach them in humility and love, looking first at the log in our own eye before we seek to take the speck out of our brother's. And then remember, this most significant thing is to listen from the heart and to the heart, to their story, if you would. Because it's in that story, and often in the tears that result from it, that our hearts are softened and pricked by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when Nathan went to David to confront him on his sin against Bathsheba and his sin against the Lord, he used a story. And he awoken the affections of David's heart through a story not related directly to him, but that awoken his affections to the point that David, desiring justice, said, "Who is this man? He must die." And Nathan said, "You are the man," and then began to expose David's sin in a tender moment and the hurt that was brought. And then finally, our confession must reflect the truth that the Holy Spirit has helped us to see in the fullness of our part in the conflict. But sometimes we go to a brother and sister, and sometimes it still doesn't seem to work. And the question is, what might hinder that reconciliation? And that is what I want to address. And I would suggest two things. First of all, there are two major reasons for this. The first is has to do with the confession of sin that is made, meaning the good confession that we need to make to a brother and sister. And the second is how forgiveness is granted. And I would suggest to you that both of these things go together in a way that only the Holy Spirit can bring them together. But sadly, often a half-baked confession will lead to a half-baked forgiveness. And much is left out in the sense that it's not really fully resolved. Now, we've all heard, and we've all probably done this, I know I have, where my confession is half-baked. And what a person hears through my confession is, "I'm not really that sorry. I got caught. But I'm not really that sorry." And then I say, "Oh, would you forgive me?" And I place the onus on them to clean the mess up that I'm not willing to actually claim. And in doing so, what we're actually in that process, we're not necessarily not just trusting our brother and sister. We're not trusting the power of the gospel to break down walls of hostility that our sin has built up. The question we want to look at this morning is, what does a true confession and true forgiveness look like? And please note that right from the very beginning, that though the outline of my sermon is following the material that comes from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, of which you can see the seven A's that we will be following. It's in your bulletin that I hope you will place in your Bible and use as you think through what might need to be in confession, because I can probably guarantee that all of us will be in conflict at some point in time if you're not there now, and this will be a good example. I'm going to extrapolate on that a little bit, but please note that the materials here primarily come from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. So what does a good confession look like? Notice that the good confession begins with addressing everybody who's involved in the reality of your sin. And note that though sin might be particularly towards one person, that often when it's left undone, that sin begins to hurt other people around you. So you have a sin with a brother, and yet he goes and he shares his hurt over that sin with his wife. And she becomes defensive towards her husband because she loves her husband. She's not invited into the conflict, but she now has a stake in it. Because somebody she loves, her husband, her child, a friend, has been profoundly hurt. Right? Or you may do this in a conflict with somebody else. You go to an ally in your church. And what I mean by an ally is somebody who's on your side, who you can pretty much know is going to affirm you. And you talk about that conflict and may even gossip and slander a brother or sister. Now the scope of forgiveness has expanded. So what does that look like when we acknowledge that as we look at our sin that God brings to our heart, we need to recognize the expansive nature of that? Earlier in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this, don't call your brother a fool or raka. Remember, we talked about this earlier. In our culture, we'd say you're a bonehead. You're just dense, right? Now that's between a brother. But what if I did that in a meeting? And all of a sudden, during the break in that meeting, I go and I go, oh my goodness, I called my brother a fool. But I did it in the context of a meeting. So who do I need to ask forgiveness from? Yes, I need to ask forgiveness from my brother. But all those in the meeting who witnessed that sin, I need to confess to them as well. Because it's personal, but now it's been done in a corporate setting. And sometimes our sin begins to have corporate ramifications. So as we think about that, we need to recognize that there are other people we may need to go to confess and address as well. Second, if you would, note, avoid language like if, but, and maybe. All those words within a confession make a half-baked confession because they base our sin on the sins of others. It is a justification method that we use to not actually own our sin, but actually, in reality, what we're doing is we're transferring it. I am so holy, but I was really angry at you. But if you had not done this to me, I would not have been. Right? And so we hear things like this. That our sin sometimes, as we think about these, is, I'm sorry that I got mad, but you made me so mad in this meeting because you did this. Or, I'm sorry if you got hurt by what I said. I'm not convinced in my mind, you don't say this part, you always believe it in your heart, that I caused you pain, but if it did, forgive me. which suggests I don't really believe. Maybe if you could have taken, maybe if you would not have taken it so personally, you wouldn't have got so mad. And those becomes justifications for us. And actually, they become justifications before we even go to our brother. They are convincing methods that keep us from recognizing our need for reconciliation. And this doesn't mean that other people don't play a part. But what it does mean is I am there solely to address my sin, trusting that in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, as my brother or sister hears my part and my confession towards my own claiming of my sin, they will see their part and they will confess also. But we have to entrust that to the work of the Lord. We can't do it within our confession by actually transferring, because it suggests we're not taking our sin seriously. Third, admit specifically both your attitudes as well as your actions. Now, I can tell you that there are many times that as issues come up, what ends up happening is I've been hurt, right? And by somebody else's word, and I haven't shown them that what their fault is. But what ends up happening is bitterness, anger, resentment, and hardness of heart begins to build up. And I yield a mighty sword, not the word of God, to destroy them in my heart and in my thinking. And I have filleted them one way and up one side and down the other in my mind and in my heart. That's my attitude. And I need to confess that reality towards them as well. But we need to be very specific. For instance, I was very angry. As a result, I yelled at you in front of others. And sadly, I went on then to gossip about you to a friend. I demeaned your voice in a meeting. I cut you off. I made fun of you in a joking manner, and everybody laughed. And in doing so, I hurt the image of God in which you were created. And I mocked it. I overreacted and responded to you in sarcasm and made fun of you in the guise of joking around. But in truth, I was angry and I was lashing out and I wanted to hurt you with that joke. What if you heard that from the confession? You would know that that other person means business because he is exposing his own sin as he seeks forgiveness. I must confess to you, I have been angry at you ever since our conversation. I have been harboring bitterness against you ever since. And though I have not spoken about it to anyone else, in my thoughts I haven't been kind. Be very specific about those areas. Don't throw a blanket. Oh, if I did anything wrong to you, just forgive me, would you? That is a half-baked confession. And then fourth, acknowledge the hurt. This comes from hearing another person's story and recognizing in your heart how much damage has been done. Though you may never have intended it, that damage has been done. And that, because of Christ's love manifest in your heart, should begin to break your heart. Because you've hurt somebody you love, a child of God, somebody created in the very image of God Almighty. Maybe a A confession would sound something like this. As you shared how my critical words hurt you and how they caused you to remember how your dad was always been so critical of you and how you were always afraid to approach him because of that, I am truly sorry because I don't ever want you to feel that way about me. And I'm sorry my words made you feel that way. When we hear a person's story, we can recognize the damage that has been done to which we sometimes inadvertently add on. And so what we're actually doing is we're actually, instead of healing, we are often rewounding. And though we're not responsible for what happened in the past, in that moment, we're actually adding on, and that is our responsibility. And we need to hear with gentle and tender hearts. And we need to recognize that often when we linger in unforgiveness, our hearts begin to harden. Not only towards the Word of God in responding and going to confession, but also towards the words of others as they share their story, precious in the sight of God. Fifth, we must accept consequences. Sometimes that might mean making restitution, but not always. Depending on the conflict, there might be restitution. Some of you in your 18-year-old year may have done this one. Dad, I took the car out without permission, especially when you told me not to, and I scraped the side of it. I have sinned against you by disobeying you. I am truly sorry, and as a result, I will pay for the cost of having the car fixed, even if that means I'm signing my paycheck over for the next couple weeks. I own my fault. Dad has to pay for the car. Restitution in that reality would mean I am so serious about my confession that I'm willing to accept the consequence and paying for that. But consequences may be that you are willing to go to each person hurt beyond that person and to ask forgiveness. For instance, brother, I'm so sorry that I hurt you, and I recognize that my hurting you caused anger and fear and sorrow in your family as well. You shared with your wife, and that's applicable and right, but I am willing, with your permission, to go and ask their forgiveness as well, because I brought that damage into your home. And as I ask your forgiveness, I need to ask theirs as well. And so a consequence might be that I go, or a consequence might be is, as I confess to you that I sinned and slandered you, I am going to go to my brother to whom I did that and confess that that was sin and ask his forgiveness for sinning and slandering as well. So consequences can be great. They sometimes can be humbling. But our willingness to do so shows the seriousness with which we take what we have done. Sixth, alter your behavior. You might alter it in a couple ways. If I had this to do over again, this is how I would do it. Meaning I've thought through this whole process now, and I recognize what I did wrong, and I recognize the whole process of my thinking in that process, and this is how I would have done it differently, now knowing the hurt that I've caused. Or it might be this. Honey, I've come to recognize that the problem with my deep-seated anger, and I'm going to plan on changing. I'm going to begin by going to Pastor and talking to him about the patterns in my life and ask for his counsel to deal with my deep-seated anger. And then I'm going to ask him if I need to have resources that I can go to counseling. And I would actually ask you to come along to make sure that I'm getting to the depth that I need to. Because I'm that serious about fixing and changing my sinful patterns of behavior. I can tell you, many a wife in my counseling office would say, yes. But they wouldn't necessarily say, oh yeah, I got a whole list. It would be a tenderness that would say, wow, that's the first time I've heard that you want to change. It's the first time you've invited me in to help change your heart in ways that are not destructive, but are helpful. See, that's an honoring place to be invited into a place of being exposed, that God would begin to do a work. Changing behavior might lead to accountability. I'm going to get into an accountability with somebody. I would ask you to keep me accountable. And then finally, after all of that's done, ask for forgiveness. You may get through all of that and that's all fine and well, but sometimes what people need to hear is, would you forgive me? Because all of a sudden, all that we have discussed, all that we have confessed, comes down to a simple question. Because now what I've done is not, I've not shifted blame, I've not caused it more hurt, I have claimed everything, but now my responsibility is to give it over to them. Would you please forgive me? What happens then? What happens then is actually no longer your responsibility. It's the responsibility of the work of the Holy Spirit within that other brother or sister. But based on a good confession, often the result will be true forgiveness. So quickly, what does that look like? True forgiveness is often given right away. And it's often given with great emotion and great joy. Why? Because it's responding to a person who has opened their heart before God and you and exposed their sin. And you, by the grace of God, are able to do for them what God has done for you and apply the balm of Gilead, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and set them free. Or you can't. There's power. And with that comes great responsibility, as we've been told by Spider-Man. But there's power in that moment. Because there, the brother has come trusting the gospel. I'm going to expose my sin to my brother. And now, can I trust the gospel to forgive them, oh God, so that I might not hold on to this sin? But sometimes it takes time. And we need to give our brother and sister time. Because they may need to process. They may need to work through a number of things. They may need to think through all the different ramifications. And if they ask for time, we need to grant them that time. But then we need to go and ask them, would you come? Would you? Are you able to forgive me? So that that resolution is made. But true forgiveness looks like the forgiveness that we have received from God. And that Christ took our sin upon himself. Therefore, we know it is no longer counted against us. And such forgiveness is rooted in both parties recognizing and acknowledging, first, that they have already been forgiven by Christ. Therefore, their good confession in the gospel, I trust and believe Christ, is the reason for which they can confess in a good manner and forgive truly. Let me just quote from Ken Sandy's book real quickly. He says this about true forgiveness. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sin had built up. He opens the way for a renewed relationship with Him. This is exactly what we can do when we forgive as the Lord forgave us. We release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. We do not hold wrongs against others. Do not think about wrongs. We do not punish others for them. Therefore, biblical forgiveness may be described as a decision to make four promises. And here's the four promises he suggests. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. Now, it's important to recognize and realize that, especially that latter one, may not be able always to be fulfilled, because sometimes the hurt is due to abuse or other things that we need to think through sometimes. But ultimately, biblical reconciliation produces a good confession and true forgiveness, which is profoundly hard work. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 34:8 simply says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, we can experience that in any number of places, and we have. We can experience that in worship with God's people. I hope we're experiencing it this morning. We can experience it in the quietness of our personal devotion as God opens His Word to us and reveals His heart to us, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. We may experience it in the midst of enjoying the beauty of God's creation as we see His splendor and we taste and see that the Lord is good. But maybe the place best experienced is in true biblical reconciliation. Because the lack of reconciliation is often what hinders us from actually enjoying the Lord and enjoying others in the body of Christ. But in reconciliation and humility of confession and forgiveness, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are both taken to the foot of the cross at that moment. Both of us, offender and offended, before the cross of Jesus Christ, and both of us have been forgiven, and now we're being called to do so. And as we do so and look up at the cross, we taste and see that the Lord is truly good. And there's refreshment, says Psalm 133. And there's anointing, and there's the blessing of God, life forevermore. And that, brothers and sisters, is a goal well worth striving for. Let's pray. Father, would you now grant us grace to do what has been open to us. Father, if there be any hindered here whose hearts are hard, where bitterness has crept in, where there is no more joy in the Lord, where it's been replaced with anger, resentment, vile thoughts. Oh, search us, O God, and know us, cleanse us, renew us. Make known to us our sin, that we may confess it first to you before we go and confess to others. And set us free from the bondage and the power of sin, for that is for which you came and died. We praise you that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. But in this moment and in these incidents that we know within our heart, would you set us free from the power of sin that keeps us bound? And we look forward to that day, Father, when we will be in your presence and we will no longer be under the presence of sin. But we will see each other in Christ Jesus, glorious and whole, without any thought of sin. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. May that day come quick. but may it be manifest in our presence today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise if you're able.